The text that we have before us is that of is of a miracle of the Lord Jesus. There's several interesting things. I'm just going to kind of throw these out there, and we're going to go on. It's not necessarily anything pertinent, but I just want to kind of bring these out to you this morning about this miracle here that Jesus performed. This miracle here is only recorded in the Gospel of John. Sometimes there's miracles that are once mentioned, and that's it. Sometimes they span over two, three, even four. For all four of the Gospels, but this one here is just recorded in the Gospel of John. Another very interesting thing I think about this is that it was performed at the will of Jesus, not by the man's request. We never find that the man actually asked to receive his sight. Unlike Bartimaeus, who was sitting by the wayside begging, and he cried out about to Jesus, and "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And we don't find that this man did that. We find that this was simply at the will of God, or at the will of Jesus, that he performed this miracle. We also find that what Jesus said was very minimal compared to what the others said in this. There was a lot of dialogue that we'll look at here in just a moment. Jesus has a very minimal part of that. And I think that just simply tells us that that God doesn't have to say a whole lot. He can just say a little bit and have a great impact, much more than man. It's the only miracle of this type recorded, meaning there's the clay of the spittle when he reaches down. You think about this, and we'll hit this in just a moment, but he reaches down and he gets that dirt and he spits in that dirt and he makes clay and applies it to the man's eyes and then tells him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. It's the only one we find that's of that nature, of that degree, where Jesus did something like that. And then we also find over in verse number 35 that Jesus asked only one question. A lot of times when the disciples would come and they would ask questions, Jesus would respond in the form of a question. A lot of times the disciples would answer their own questions that they had asked, or people would come to the Lord and they would ask him certain things and he would respond with questions many times, in other words, to get people thinking about what they were saying. But we don't find that Jesus did that in this case. He just simply asked this man one question later on. In verse number 35. So, like I said, all these things, do they have any real significance necessarily? No, not per se, but what we do find is that what these things should do is draw us closer to the text, draw us to a place where we can dig a little bit deeper into the Word of God and find out exactly what God is trying to tell us here in His Word about this miracle that actually did take place for this man in receiving his sight. Jesus performed this miracle in this way for a reason. We want to find out, or what we want to find out, is an understanding of how aware we are of the Son of God. I want to find out this morning how you see the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to find out how you perceive Him. How do you see Him, where He is in your life? And so, with that introduction there, I want to preach on simply this thought, recognizing Jesus. Recognizing Jesus. Now, there's just three things I want to bring out to you this morning. First of all, I do want to look at the miracle in itself. In verses 1 through 7, we find this this amazing thing that has happened. And by the way, Jesus is the only one that ever restored sight to the blind. He's the only one that can do that. It amazes me, Brother Brian, that there are those that can seemingly heal all different kinds of diseases. And I'm talking about the likes of these faith healers and these false prophets and the Benny Hinns and the Kenneth Copelands and the things and the Rod Parsleys and the things of that nature that will lay their hands on somebody and heal them. But I've never seen one of them heal a blind man and give him his sight back. If they can do that, I know too, sitting over at Layman's Chapel Baptist Church this morning, that would I want to take them by and see if they can do something with them over there. They can't do it. Jesus is the only one that ever gave sight back to the blind. And so, no doubt, a very amazing thing here that has happened. But I want to show you some things here this morning about recognizing Jesus. And I want to ask you this morning, how do you see Him? Where are you about? Where are you in your life and your awareness of who He is? And so we find here that the miracle is a type of salvation here. This is a type where this man receives Christ. And we make that application by simply understanding that in the Bible, sin is blindness rather, is a type of sin. It's equated to that. We never directly told that per se, but we do understand the typology that it is a type of sin. It's a type of sin of the heart, where men's hearts are covered with darkness, men's lives as their natures are covered with the blackness of sin, so that they can't see, so that they are blind in the way that they are walking. And so, in a sense, so very much so, we find that this miracle here is a type of salvation. Sight is given to this man, and therefore his blindness is gone. In other words, the light of the world, who is Jesus, comes into this man's life, removes his blindness. Now this man can see. His eyes are open. He's able to understand. He's able to perceive. He's able to see all the things going on around him. That's exactly what Christ does when he saves a soul. He opens up our hearts. Eye, so to speak. He removes the blindness. He removes the blackness, the darkness, the sin. He covers that under His blood, and He saves us by His grace and His mercy through what He's done on Calvary's cross, and we find that we are now able to see. We're able to see those things. So this is the miracle here, a type of salvation. And just in this first point here, Jesus knows where you are, and He knows what you need. Amen. He knew that this man probably wanted to see. He was born blind. He had never had the opportunity to see, so he didn't have anything to go by. But he knew what this man needed. He knew that this man needed sight. He needed to be able to see. And that's exactly what caused you. Glad that Jesus knows exactly what you need this morning. He knows exactly where you are. He knows what you need. You may not even know what you need this morning. There may be a need that arises this week or this month or even this year that's going to come into your life, and that you right now don't even know how that need is going to be met. You don't even know that you're going to have that need. But I'm glad He does. Amen. I'm glad that He's very much aware of what's going on in our lives to the point that He can even see the future of the needs that we have. So He knows where you are. He knows what you need. He knew that this man needed to be able to see. He knows your heart as well as your eyes. He says in verse number 1, it says, "And as Jesus passed by, He saw a man which was blind from his birth." He saw visibly. This man was able. Jesus was able to see this man. His eyes were probably cloudy. They were probably distorted a little bit or disfigured, maybe. I don't really know. But he saw that this man was blind. There was evidence there that this man was blind, and so he was able to look at him and see. But not only that, he could see his heart. And see, that's where we start getting a little bit deeper into the things of the Word of God. It's more than this man, just that Jesus saw his sight. We take application this morning, and we see that Jesus can peer into our hearts, and He can see that we need to be removed from that darkness and that blackness of our sin. He knows all men's hearts are blind from birth. This man was blind from his birth. We're born into sin. Our natures are that way. We're born into sin. We're born with that sinful nature. He also knows all men that receive sight are testimony of God's grace and the showcase of His power. And that's what we've become. We've become literally trophies of grace this morning. If you're saved by the grace of God, you are a trophy of grace. You're one of God's trophies that we will be on display one day. When we walk down the streets of gold, the angels will have to stand back in awe and say, "Look at that. Look at that amazing thing that God's done with something that was wretched and broken and dark and dismayed and didn't have any way of understanding what was going on. Look what God's done. How did He do that?" It's by His grace. We're trophies of grace this morning. And notice He says in verse number 3, when the question was asked if this man was blind because of his parents or because of sin, Jesus answers and says in verse number 3, He says, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in them." Now, He's not saying that his parents were perfect, and He's not saying that even this man was perfect. That's not what He's addressing here. What Jesus is responding to these men here is simply this, that the life that they were living was empty, that there was something that was missing there. Maybe they were trying to do the best they could with what they knew. That's not good enough, amen? It has to be the Lord Jesus Christ. He has to have a part. He says that in verse number 3 there. He says, "But that the works of God should be made manifest in him." He says, this man is blind so that God can get the glory. That's why we're saved, folks. That's why God saves those sinners, is so that He can get the glory, so that He can be magnified, so that He can be lifted up. Keep reading there with me in verse number 4. He says, "I must work the works of Him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." As long as Jesus is still saving sinners, there are still going to be those that are pulled out of darkness into the light. Amen? And so that's what He's saying here to His disciples in His response. And so He knows all men that receive sight are testimonies of God's grace and showcases of Jesus' power. Verse number 6 and 7, I like what he says here. It says, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore, and washed, and came seeing. I'm glad that glad Jesus does things his way. This man did, like I said, he didn't necessarily ask for this. We don't find it recorded that he asked for it. But Jesus said, you know what, I'm going to do this for him. I'm going to make a way for him to be able to see. I'm going to make it this opportunity for him. And he just went over there and he started doing his thing. And I'm glad God's that way. I'm glad sometimes he does things despite whether we're into it or not. Amen. I don't know if this man, how he was reacting to this or what his dialogue before this was with the Lord. But I'm glad the Lord took the initiative. Amen. Sometimes God just takes the initiative to do things His way, the way He wants them done, and whether we're there or not. He just, have you ever had this happen? Let me put it this way. Have you ever had this happen where God just happened to show up and you really didn't know why He showed up, but He showed up, and then you began to see what He was doing in your life? Isn't that amazing? Aren't you glad that God does that? That He cares enough about us in that regard, that He's just going to show up and do what He wants to do, when He wants to do it, despite whether we're there to acknowledge it or not. Amen. And what a God. That's why I like that Psalm 95. He's a great God. Amen. And the King of all gods. Amen. And so, why did Jesus use clay and spit? Why did he spit on the ground, get some dirt, and begin to make this clay? Now, if he'd have done that today, he'd probably had the EPA and everybody else and people running around with a bunch of hand sanitizer trying to clean it off and everything. He'd probably, if he'd have done that today, had a lot of people probably just getting grossed out over it. But why did he do that? Why did he use that clay and that spit? Well, I think if for nothing else, the simplicity of it is that for people to see that Jesus wasn't always going to do the same thing the same way. In other words, he wasn't formalizing the way. And when Jesus showed up and he showed up to this blind man, they couldn't say, well, he's going to touch him this time or he's going to speak. Or that. No, Jesus said, you know what? I'm just going to do something a little bit different. I'm going to take this clay or this dirt and I'm going to spit it. I'm going to make this clay and I'm going to put it on this man's eyes, so that he can see. And he went and washed in the pool of Siloam. There's a lot more that I could go into that, but I want to stay focused on my thought this morning of recognizing Jesus. And I'm getting there. We're still talking about the miracle, so you stay with me. Now, many people would not appreciate having mud made with spit and rubbing their eyes. You ever got a little speck of dust or a little speck of dirt in your eye? That's about the aggravatingest thing I've ever known. Amen. I mean, years ago, I used to wear contacts. If you ever worn contacts, you know how aggravating that can be if you're wearing those contacts and you get something in your eyes. And I've always, since I've worn glasses for years now, I've always been real sensitive. If something hits them or they get knocked out of whack, I don't like it. It's just because it's right there around my eyes. And it's just, you just become that way. I guess if you're used to wearing glasses or used to things around your eyes, you're very protective of them. Okay? And so this man here, it's more than just a little bit of dirt. More than just a speck. I mean, Jesus got clay, and and the understanding we have there is he's actually pushing this into the cavities of the eye sockets there, into this man's face. He's applying this. He's putting this into the man's eyes. And a lot of people would look at that, and they would think that doing something like that, that it was just odd, that it might even be offensive. Some people, well, don't you see how some people might think that was offensive, that he was being offensive to this man, or it may have been even inadequate or even harmful to rub mud, much less dirt and spit. Talk about something that seemingly is unsanitary, but I'll even go as far as to say this. Even God's spit was holy, amen? There wasn't anything dirty about it. I'm not trying to be funny, but I'm serious. Everything about God was holy. Even his spit was holy. And so we find here that he did this. But you know, in the same way, if we take and we just look at a small application of this and we'll move on, is that not how a lot of people today see the gospel? Do they not see the gospel as being offensive? You ever run into anybody or ever heard of anybody that said the gospel was that it offended? It does offend. It offends man's pride, does it not? It offends man's human wisdom. Amen. There's things about the gospel, if you begin to be any kind of witness or you begin to try to be any kind of a vocal spokesperson for the Lord Jesus Christ and presenting the gospel, you know what it's going to be? It's going to offend some people. It will. But I'm glad that the Bible says that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Amen? I'm glad that it seems foolish to the world, because God doesn't see it as foolish. Some people even say it's inadequate. A lot of people are trying to get the programs and the rehabilitation and all those things and saying that that's what it takes to get man back on track. Now, I know that there are some cases where a lot of those things are needed. There's things that where people do have, there are addiction programs and there are things of that nature that are necessary to help people cope with some of those things. But none of those things can replace a life that's been changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. None of that supersedes that. Yes, those things can be a good supplement to that, I guess you could, is one way to put it. But nothing supersedes a life changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very adequate, amen? It's very sufficient in doing what needs to be done. And some people even say it would be harmful. A lot of people have the attitude that, well, if you're saved, then you can go out and do whatever you want to. No, not by any stretch of the imagination. I was saved from my sin, not in my sin. Amen? When God saved me, He did a good job, amen? And He did things right. And so we find that His grace is not a license to sin. It's a license to live holy and to stay away from sin. Amen? So we find here this miracle that took place, an amazing thing. And we find that it is the type of salvation. But secondly this morning, I want you to see this. Not only the miracle, I want you to notice the masses. I want to deal with the groups of people now that responded to this man that had this miracle done. Now, you would think that if somebody that was blind from birth and has been of age and had received his sight, that this whole place would have been in an uproar as far as being excited and saying, wow, he's got sight. He can see. Friends running up to him that had known him all his life and can say, man, I wonder what you look like. I wonder whose voice goes with this and what this sounds like over here. You'd have thought there would have been a lot of excitement, a lot of a joyous occasion and rejoicing and happiness and praising the Lord. No. We don't find that at all. Let's look at the masses here. The masses here is a test in opposition. You see, the miracle is a type of salvation. But the masses here, the groups of these people, is a test in opposition. Notice in verse number 8, let's look at the first group of people. Verse number 8 says, the neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Now I have four representations of these groups here. The neighbors represent the world. They represent the world. You see, they see a change, but they don't understand. These people did not understand what had gone on in this man's life. They didn't understand. Look at the question again they ask. It says in verse number 8, it says, is this not he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. And others said, he's like him. They couldn't understand what was going on. They looked at the man. They knew who he was. But they looked at him and said, is this the one that was blind? And the other one said, no, it just looks like him. It looks more like his twin brother than it looks like him. It's somebody that favors him. And he said, no, it's me. It's really me. They didn't understand this change that had happened. Now, you know, folks, that's exactly how the world sees somebody that's been born again. The world does not understand your salvation. And may I say this to you this morning? The world will never understand the salvation of God. They can't comprehend the salvation of God. A person that is lost in their sin will never be able to understand what it means to have their soul cleansed until they experience it themselves. The world cannot understand. These neighbors that lived near him, that knew him, that saw him grow up from the time that he was born, when the parents brought him home from the hospital and they were looking, they said, oh, can we see him? Can we see that new baby boy? They looked at him and said, well, what's wrong with him? And the parents just hung their head and said, well, can't see. He'll be blind all of his life. And so from that day until this day here that he received his sight, they knew who he was. But they didn't understand. They could not understand. Now they see this change. Obviously he can see. They know he can see because they questioned it. They said he looks like somebody else. But they see that the change, but they don't understand. Folks, the world will never understand the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll never understand our salvation. They can't understand. They don't have the Spirit of God according to the book of Corinthians. They can't understand it. But I'm glad I know what it means. Amen. And so the neighbors here, they represent the world. Now look at verse number 13. it says they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. Second group, the Pharisees. The neighbors there, they represent the world. They see a change, but they don't understand. Secondly, you see the Pharisees, they represent the religious. They see a change, but they don't recognize it. They won't recognize it. Look at verse number 16. They bring this man to the Pharisees, to the religious crowd, and they set him before him. And notice what he says here. Look at verse 15. Let's read verse 15. It says, then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon my eyes, and I washed and do see. Now watch verse 16. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was division among them. They see a change, but they don't recognize it, or they don't recognize what has been done. And folks, there's a lot of religious people out there who will look at a person that's been saved, who their life has been changed, their life has been turned around, they are a new creature, but they refuse to recognize it because they didn't go through some creed, because they don't belong to a particular denomination, because they don't believe a certain way that they believe. Folks, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I believe those things result in fruit. I believe those things result in faith. I believe there's an outward outpouring of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. When God begins to work and begins to take that life that has been changed, there will be evidence. There will be changes. You will be able to see, yes, a visible evidence on the outside of what has happened on the inside. And just because it wasn't done by a certain way, or they didn't pray a certain prayer, or they didn't kneel in a certain place, or there's a lot of things people focused around the conditions of somebody getting saved. And they say, well, they didn't do it a certain way, therefore they're not saved. That's exactly how these religious people did it here. That's how these Pharisees, and that's in a sense what they're saying there. Notice verse 16 again. It says, therefore some said of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. In other words, they're saying his sight that he now has, that they could visibly see themselves, that he had now received, they said, well, his sight is not real because it was done on the Sabbath day. How in the world can you say that? This man that was blind can now see, and now they're saying that his sight is not really of God because it was done on the Sabbath day. How ignorant is that? How ridiculous does that sound? But folks, that's what religion will do. Now, I believe, and I understand the term of having old-time religion. I believe that. I believe that's in a different context than the way we use the word or the term religion today. Religion will send people to hell. Amen. It's salvation in Jesus Christ that takes people to heaven. And so we see here, these people are religious. They see the change, but they don't recognize it. They refuse to accept it. They refuse and they reject this man's sight was something that was done of God. Folks, if it's genuine salvation, it can only come from God. It can only come from the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's look at the third group here, these masses. Do you see where this opposition is coming in? This man is facing these things. He's standing there. His neighbors are standing there wondering who he is, and they don't understand him. There's the religious crowd. They're looking at him, and they're not accepting it. Now let's go to the third crowd. Look in verse number 18. It says, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight. The Jews, these are the doubters. They see a change, but they don't believe it. They just look at him and say, I don't believe he can see. I believe he's still blind. That's even worse than the religious crowd. That's even worse than those. The Jews here, the ones that doubt, they just look at it and they, is that not what your Bible says? Look in verse number 18. It says, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that had been blind and received sight. They said, we don't believe you. We have no confidence that the sight that you say, that they were looking at him eyeball to eyeball and they were carrying on a conversation. They said, we don't believe you. How in the world can you look at somebody that had just had this great thing done and say, I don't believe you? Now, I'm going to insert something right here that the Holy Ghost just said, put on my heart, and I just want to throw this out there to you. There's a lot of things that people say today, so we shouldn't judge one another, or we shouldn't go around and judge other people for their salvation. They have to be careful about that. We can see if there's fruit or there's evidence in somebody. If somebody says they're saved, I cannot see their heart. I have to take them at their word, and I have to accept that they say that they're saved. Then I have to accept that. That's between them and God. I can't determine that for them. Now, if they're living in such a way that is not supporting that, then I have reason to doubt. I can judge the actions that they are living, and I can judge the fact that they aren't supporting that testimony with a lifestyle that's conducive or lines up with the Word of God. Where I cannot judge them is I cannot pass judgment on them. I cannot look at them and say, you know what? Well, you're not exactly living like the way I think you should, so I don't think you're saved, so therefore you're dying and going to hell. No, that's what it's talking about there when we talk about judgment, passing judgment. I can't pass judgment on anybody. That's the responsibility of one person and one person only, and that's God Almighty. He's the only one that can pass judgment. He's the only one that can see the heart. He's the only one that can look in and say, depart from me, for I never knew you, or enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. But we can look at the life of an individual and just, and have you not seen people that say they're saved and you wonder? Yes, I know you have. You can say yes, because I have too. You look at them and they say they're saved. They say they've been born again. They say they believe the same thing that I believe, but their lifestyle just doesn't back it up. So I wonder. And I judge the actions. Do they line up with their words? And so when these people here, when this crowd of Jews, the doubters, look at it, they just say, we don't believe you. We don't believe you. We don't believe what you said. We don't believe that this is something that you now have in sight. I don't want to look at anybody and say, I don't believe you. I can't do that. I don't want to do that. If somebody tells me they're saved, I have to take them at that. And I have to understand that it's between them and God that they hold that salvation. They're accountable to that. So we find this third crowd here in the masses, the Jews. They're the doubters. They see the change, but they don't believe. And then we come and stay where we stay in verse number 18, and I think which is the most difficult group. We see the parents. The neighbors, they're the world. They see the change and they don't understand. The Pharisees, they're the religious. They see the change, but they don't recognize. The Jews, they're the doubters. They see the change, but they don't believe. But then we see his parents. They're the forsakers. They see a change, but they refuse to support. You know what the hardest thing is, as far as a Christian, as far as somebody that has been changed by the grace of God, is to have those that you love dearly, your own family, not to support you in that change. I know today of preachers that I could, my family knows them and has heard their testimony, but that will stand and testify and preach that they were a drunkard and dope addict before they got saved and had no problem with their family was there, just had pity on them. But the day, one man in particular I'm thinking of, the day that he got saved, his family turned their back on him and to this day refuses to speak to him simply because he got saved. Because he's living for God now, because he's preaching the gospel, because he's a faithful, and he's a good man of God. In fact, he sat on my ordination board. And I love him dearly. That's exactly what this man is facing here. Look in verse number 19. They see the change, but they refuse to support. His own parents didn't even support him. Look at verse number 19. It says, and they asked them, saying, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, he is of age, ask him. His parents threw him under the bus right there in front of those that they were trying to appease. They were trying to stand with the Jews. They were trying to stand with those that didn't believe. And if there was anybody that should have been rejoicing that this man had received sight, it would have been his own parents. He could now see his mom. He could now see his dad. They could now look and carry on a conversation, seeing one another. They could see each other smile. They could see each other laugh. They could see each other cry. I mean, they could see all these things, but that we don't ever find that that's even recorded. They're standing there and they said, because of why? Because of the fear of the Jews. Because they would have been thrown out of the synagogue. My, my, my. I tell you what, if I ever get to the point where I look at somebody and they have been changed by the grace of God, and I can look at them and say, well, you work that out. I got no use for you. I'm in bad shape. We've lost our burden. We've lost compassion. And God will judge His people for that, I believe. So, obviously, something is great. I got to move on here. Something great has happened to this man, something everyone could see. They refused to recognize it. Jesus had done a work in this man's life that only Jesus could do. So, instead of rejoicing that he had received a miracle and turning to Jesus and recognizing Him as the one who performed the miracle, the masses turned to themselves and they turn to other people. They refuse to recognize. A test in opposition. And lastly this morning, I want to look at the man. This was a true conversion. A true conversion. This man had a true lesson in recognizing Jesus. Now here's the thrust of what I want you to catch this morning. I want you to look at verse number 8. We find that this man begins to recognize Jesus in three different ways. He recognizes himself. Though these other people did not recognize who he was. And even the disciples had trouble understanding exactly the condition of this man. This man here gives us a great lesson for us today. He teaches us how we should be recognizing Jesus. Notice, if you will, in verse number 8, it says, I'm going to read these verses again. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him, that was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes open? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. He recognized him first of all as a man. You see that in verse number 11. He says, he answered and said, a man. He recognized Jesus, first of all, as his equal. You see, this man has just received his sight. He's just received had removed the blackness, the darkness. He was in total darkness. But now he can see. And so they begin to ask these questions. These here, these that don't understand, this worldly crowd, if you will, begins to ask questions. And they said, who did this? How did you get your sight? And he says, I don't know. He said, a man named Jesus. And so at the offset, we find this man, he recognized Jesus only as a man. A man that did something great for him, a man that performed a miracle, but nonetheless, he recognized him as a man. He recognized him as his equal. But you understand something this morning. Understand this. When a person gets saved, think back to the day and to the very early part of when you got saved. Did you know a lot about the Lord? Did you know all the different dispensations? Did you know about all the Old Testament typologies? Did you know about all those things about Jesus? No, you know what you knew? You know what I knew? I just knew that a man had given me sight. I just knew that somebody had done something for me that Thursday night that nobody else had done before. I knew that Jesus Christ had done something for me, Brother Daniel, that was miraculous. I knew that He had lifted the burden of sin off of my shoulders to the point that when I got up, I felt lighter, I felt better, I felt clean. I felt like something drastic had happened, and it had. And that's what this man is saying here when this crowd begins to address. He sees Jesus only as a man. He says, I don't know who he is. I only know where he went. I don't know what's going on. I just know that a man named Jesus did something for me. Sadly to say that there's a lot of Christians that never get past that point. They never get past the man Jesus. They never, and yes, he was a man. He was God incarnate in the flesh. I understand that. But they never get past him being just a man. To a lot of people, Jesus is just a man. To a lot of Christians, Jesus is just a man. You know why? Because they don't grow. Because they don't get into the Word. They don't pray. They don't trust God. They don't exercise faith. All those things, they just see him as a man. But remember, this man here, the title of the message is Recognizing Jesus. This man begins to recognize Jesus more than just a man. But that's where it has to start. You have to recognize that Jesus was a man that died. The perfect man. The God-man. He was just as much man as he was God. Amen. He was perfect. God in the flesh. And so, he recognized Jesus as his equal. When the man was first asked about what had happened, he referred to Jesus as a man. And at this time, he recognized Jesus, but only for what he had done for him. All this man needed to know was obedience. What did Jesus tell him to do? He says, you go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Did the man question him? Nope. Did he give a rebuttal? No. He just went and did what he was told to do. And that's all when we get saved. That's all God's looking for. He's looking for those to be obedient. He never questioned the method. He just accepted the means. He said, okay, this is what it takes. That's what it takes. And that's exactly what salvation is. Accepting God at His Word, trusting Him in full faith for salvation. And it's as simple and as easy as that. So, he recognized Jesus as his equal. Notice in verse number 13, things begin to change here. It says, then brought to the Pharisees him that was blind, aforetime was blind, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And he said unto them, he put clay on mine eyes, and I washed, and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was division among them. Verse 17, they say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that openeth thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. So you see, first of all, he sees him as a man. He sees him as his equal, but now he recognizes Jesus as a prophet. He recognizes him as his teacher. What's beginning to happen here? The man's knowledge of Jesus is beginning to grow. You see, that's exactly what happens when we're born again. We may not know a lot in the beginning. I didn't know a lot in the beginning. Still don't know very much. But I know a little bit more than I did almost 19 years ago. Why? Because I begin to grow, begin to understand who God was. And so this man, as he's being asked by the Pharisees, he recognizes him as a teacher. Now that there's more involved in inquiring about his newly given sight, this man begins to see that not all are accepting this man Jesus. Therefore, he must be more than just a man. You see, by this time, the neighbors had rejected him. And the Pharisees weren't believing. They were rejecting what had been done. And he's about to find that there's others that are going to reject. And so he recognizes now, wait a minute, this was more than just a man. This was a prophet. This was somebody who had some insight. This is somebody that knows God. This is somebody that speaks for God. And that's what it exactly means to when he says here that he's a prophet. He's making reference there to those who get the direct oracles from God, who get the direct inspiration and to say the things that they say directly from God. It also gives us the understanding that he was able to teach him. He was able to lead him. He was able to guide him. Jesus was able to do some things for him that nobody else was going to be able to do. The Pharisees couldn't do it. The neighbors couldn't do it. The Jews wouldn't be able to do it. Even his own parents weren't able to do it. He was able to see here that God, or that Jesus, was more than just a man. He was a prophet. And I'm glad it says over in John chapter 14, verse number 26, when Jesus said he was leaving, that he would send who? He'd send the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. You see, it was more than this man just recognized him as he recognized Jesus as a man. He was recognizing him now as a prophet, as somebody that was able to teach him. Aren't you glad that Jesus has enough interest in our lives that he would do something as great as teach those while he was still here, but yet he would not leave us comfortless, that he would send that Holy Spirit, that God the Father would send the Holy Spirit in his place, that he could teach us. We need to be teachable. We need to be learners of the Word, learners of the things of God. And he made him several things happen here. This man began to recognize this man. This man began to start seeing what Jesus could do with him. Do you catch that? He began to recognize what Jesus could do with him. Now, I said just a moment ago, a lot of times people get saved and they don't get any further than recognizing Jesus as a man. If you're going to recognize Jesus more as a man, you're going to have to recognize that he can do something with each and every one of us. He can do something with us. He wants to do something with us. He desires to do something with us. In verse 24 and 25, look there. It says, "Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He